Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is, well, we'll start with one verse from the gospel lesson. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." It is interesting, fascinating to me to notice how certain smells can bring back memories and put us right back in the situation where we first experienced them. Think about it. The disciples, what were they doing, those first four disciples, when Jesus called them? They were fishing. And the whole business of fishing has its own sights and smells and feel and everything else. And that can stick with you. Sometime later, well, it was Easter evening, and Jesus had risen from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples, and as a way of showing that he was risen from the dead, what did he do? He asked them for something to eat, and they gave him a piece of fish. Well, not only fish, but they remembered how that fish was cooked. It was broiled fish. You know, see, it stuck in their minds. And, well, I could ask the ladies of our congregation, last time you had your husband bring home freshly caught fish and you had to scale it and fillet it and cook it up, how long did it take before the smell of fish got out of your kitchen? It was a while, wasn't it? It does linger. And then there was, sometime after Easter, disciples were sitting around, and Peter said, "I'm going fishing." A number of them said, "We'll go with you." And so that night they got into the boat, they fished, they caught nothing, and in the morning, Jesus on the shore. He calls out to them. Eventually, he calls them to shore and calls them to come have breakfast, and they find that he's already got fish on an open fire. And there's bread there, and it's already being prepared for them. And they drag the fish in the net that they've now caught ashore. And this detail sticks in their mind. 153 large fish in that net. Things stick with you. I suggest that probably for a long, long time, I think, to the end of their lives here on earth, the disciples would have memories come flooding back whenever they would be at a meal and the food that was served was fish, either broiled or roasted over a fire, and all these memories would come flooding back. 2002, first time I was able to go to Africa. Found out there that for breakfast, they don't do orange juice. They do guava juice, mostly. Since coming back, every so often we're able to come up with some guava juice somewhere around here. And open the container, pour a glass, take a sip, and memories come flooding back. Now, earlier on in my life, when I was a child, okay, I got to do this to illustrate it. My dad had a thing for Limburger cheese. You know, that double, triple wrapped cheese that better keep it that way or to smell up the whole store. Well, he used to say, because he grew up part of his childhood working on a dairy farm, he used to tell us, there are two cheeses in the world that are so fresh that you can smell the cow. And then he would open up the Limburger cheese, and he would go like this. Smell the cow? About 2 inches from your nose. And, whew. Thing of it is, even now, every so often, I've got to head off to the store and pick up a pack of Limburger cheese. And I take it home, and I open it up. and I put my nose in real close, and I have memories. I sit there and remember my dad. Smells can do that. Think then about the Old Testament lesson, and there we've got Jonah. And there's some background to Jonah. God tells him, go and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't want to go. So Jonah runs the opposite way, gets on a ship, heading for Tarshish, as far as he can get from Nineveh. Then there's the storm and the sailors, and the captain says, everyone pray to your God, whoever that God is. And Jonah is found out below deck, not praying. And the captain's furious. Why are you not praying? And Jonah has to confess. He has to say, because I'm the cause of this all. Why? What have you done? Now comes the confession of faith and the witness. I serve the true God. I serve the Lord. Not like these other imaginary gods. I serve the real God. And he told me to go to Nineveh, and I didn't go. I'm running away. Through the conversation that follows, Jonah lets them know, the only way to stop this storm is pick me up and throw me overboard. Takes a while to persuade them because, why, that's murder. But they do. And Jonah sinks down, and of course, there is the fish that God had prepared for a while. Comes along and swallows Jonah, and now he's got 3 days in the belly of the fish to think about how God plans out and arranges the events of our lives, and how God has all of these things all sorted out, and he's so far ahead of us that even when we're running away, we're running right to what he wants to do in our lives. Spends that time praying, calling out to God, I will sacrifice at your temple, he says. Well, that's pretty extreme. He's in the belly of the fish saying, I know that I'm going to make a sacrifice at the temple of the Lord. How much more of an extreme place can you pray than that? Well, there is only one. And that is on a hill outside of Jerusalem, on a Friday in the middle of the day when the sky turns black, and it's Jesus nailed to the cross, forsaken by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that also being a prayer of faith. So, Jonah then is the King James word. King James, Jonah is vomited out of the fish onto the land and given the word of God once again to go to Nineveh and preach. And you think there might have been some smell about Jonah? If you look on the internet for historical stories of somebody swallowed by a fish who survived the experience, there are some sailors, those who used to go out whaling, would talk about those who in these extremely strange quirks had been swallowed and rescued, and they say they looked different, the hair was bleached, the skin was bleached, there was an odor about them, there was something about them. And now Jonah, with this sign of the fish, he gets to go to Nineveh and preach, and frankly, If Jonah goes to Nineveh just looking like a normal person walking into Nineveh and preaching, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, well, they'd say, oh, here comes one more crackpot wandering through town. But there's something about him. There's something about this sign of the fish. And I imagine it this way, the little kids running up to take a look at him and then running away and running up again and running away. And eventually the parents are going, what's that commotion going on outside? And then the parents come out to see, and there's this Jonah who looks strange, who smells strange, who has this strange message, and the most surprising words of the whole book of Jonah are this in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Surprising, because how many nations, how many cities, how many groups of people, how many individuals, how many families has God sent his word to them, repent and believe, and the response is usually keep on going their own way until destruction comes. But here, and the people of Nineveh believed God. The sign of Jonah is something that's picked up on in the New Testament. And it's picked up on when Jesus is preaching and doing miracles and healing the sick and raising the dead. And after all of that, the Pharisees and the priests and the Sadducees say, show us a sign. After all those signs, you want a sign. Yep. We don't see them. We don't acknowledge them as signs. Show us a sign. Response from Jesus. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. No sign shall be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth 3 days. Jonah, sitting there in the belly of the fish, gets to become a picture of Jesus dying and rising. And that's pretty cool. Well, the sign of the fish, the sign of Jonah, became so prominent through the New Testament days that the early church would talk about Jesus in this way. They would say, we've got it printed on the front of the pulpit on the hanging here, they would say, why, Jesus is ichthus. The five letters of that word stand for a confession of faith. He is Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Early church confession of faith. And when the persecution began, some of you know this story, the sign of the fish became a sign among the Christians. So that if you were a Christian in Rome in those days when they were persecuting Christians, as you were talking to somebody else, you might draw in the dust in front of you an arc. And then the person you were talking to, if they were a Christian, they would draw an arc going the other way. And put together, that would make the sign of a fish. And you would know that you were Christians talking to each other. Why, that has continued all the way down to our generation. So that you see on bumper stickers on the backs of cars, you see a sign of a fish. And there are businesses that put over their entryway, they put the name of their business and the sign of a fish, so that you may know that you are dealing with a Christian, and so they may proclaim, we will do our business as Christians here. The sign continues. let's bring it home to us, because it applies in this way. Jesus called the disciples. They hadn't passed any test to be qualified. They'd done nothing to make them worthy students of Jesus. Now, he picks them and picks them for reasons that they have no idea about. He trains them, not in the schools of that day, but trains them by having them go with him 3 years training with Jesus, and then he sends them out. And after 3 years and seeing the miracles, hearing the preaching, watching as Jesus laid down his life on the cross, as 3 days later he rose from the dead, as he appeared to them, as he prepared them afterward and explained it all to them, as he sent his Holy Spirit to them, these disciples are now ready with a message that he has put into their hearts and their souls. And it's not that they were so good at it as he was the one that was making them into fishers of men. It happens that way, and it happens to us, not because we are so qualified, but because of who we are following, associating with, hearing his word, singing his praises. And just like Jonah, if we receive the word of God and we say, "Oh, I'm not going to get busy sharing that. That's too much trouble, and I'm not equipped, and why I get scared about talking to people about my faith." Is that going to stop him from making us into fishers of men? No. See, even when Jonah was running the wrong way, God was preparing and arranging that the events of his life were absolutely and perfectly equipping him for the job that he was called to do. So even if we wander from God and are called back, even if we forget a whole lot and go our own ways, even if we say, I'm not equipped for this, still, through that journey, he is putting things into your life, things into your experience that make you exactly equipped for where he is going to be sending you. And you get there, and you meet somebody, and you start talking with them, and you're saying to yourself, "What? That's why that happened in my life, so that I can say that? And then there was that, and then there was that, and then there was that?" Well, when you get to that destination and you realize, this is where God's sending me, realize that he is the one who's doing these things. Don't be afraid to speak. You're not the one in charge. Don't be afraid to speak. It doesn't depend on your skill or your ability. It depends on the one who is making you into a fisher of men. That's the way God works in our lives. There's so much more to say about this, but we have to stop at this point. In Jesus' name, amen.